Greetings of love and peace to each one of you this morning. We're thankful to be here with all of you. Thankful for the thoughts and teaching and instruction that came here thus far. Got quite a list here from James. Some things to ponder there. And James says, if any man lacketh wisdom, I'm asking of God. We heard those verses. Think of that song there with the children's lesson. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. That's for us older ones too. It's not just for the children. It's not in their children's lesson. It's for us older ones too to in relation, well, as growing up from our parents and to our parents and or the God in our response to the Lord and His Word. And it says, obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. You know, say yes, 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 we believe, but then we don't do the things. That's what the Lord says. Said, why do you the things? Why? How did he say that? Call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say. Yeah, thank you. The test of true wisdom. My. Just a comment here about CASP. We had also went down there and Silas and Jonathan are back, but it might have been good for each one of us to just go down there and see what the work is all about. I was thankful for the opportunity to be there. It was an inspiration to see what they're doing and trying to do. This CASP project was a pilot, what they called a pilot project. There is nothing that it was done quite like they were doing there with this CASP group, what they're doing there in Waverly, Tennessee. This was my understanding is that this was the first time that this was done this way on a CASP project. And the focus was the community there, where they were. A lot of it was just around the community there. There were some of them that they drove out a ways, I think an hour, and went to Nashville. Then also, I think they spent a day in a rapid response cleanup, ice cleanup, down by the Tennessee, Georgia-Alabama border, but down there, which was about a two-hour drive. But the focus was more local. And so that, and so, the reason for doing that is to provide a way for each church or each community to be able to do that within their locale, like here in our area, to have a set place to where have that as a headquarters, and then go out from there and be able to do that in our own communities, not having to go cross state or somewhere else to do that, was the thought behind doing that. So I was just inspired there. So I just wanted to make a comment, my encouragement. So if you have an opportunity, so next month they're going to be down there again with six other young men. They didn't have room for the whole group. Didn't have room necessarily. They might have been able to squeeze them through, but it's a lot of logistics that happen with that many people. And so there'll be six others from our group of churches down there next month. So if you would have an opportunity to go visit the work, you might want to call ahead, but do that. So this morning we're going to be digging around in 1 Corinthians again. We're back there in ready for 12, 13, 14. But before we do that, Before we go there, may we just have a word of prayer here before we begin. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity to gather here, and you are the reason that we are here, and you're the reason why we say and do the things that we do. And we just pray that you would receive honor and glory from each one of our lives as we're here before you. We pray, Lord, for the next few moments that the Word of God come to us and reach to the depths of our heart. And if there's something there that needs to be changed and adjusted, Father, that you'd be able to find the grace, that we'd be able to find the grace to do that. And Father, we are thankful for the body of Christ. We're thankful for what you have instituted here. And we're thankful to be part of your kingdom as we heard different aspects of it already this morning. Lord, the things on the board challenge our hearts. Lord, we want to be an example of Christ's body here. And Lord, the wisdom that is from above, we want in our hearts and lives. We want that just permeating through our entire being. And Lord, this may this be a reality as we come before you and lay our all before you, that you might deal with us kindly here this morning. Bless our time further here in this service. We just commit these few moments of time in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not sure where to begin, as we've not been here for a time. In Corinthians, maybe just a little bit of a review. In 1 Corinthians, we had in the first chapters 1 through 4, we had talked about, had different messages on the divisions that were happening there, that were going on there. Paul's writing to them, "I hear there are divisions among you." And there were some people that were writing to him. Obviously, there were, seemed like he was receiving letters from Corinth. By his responding in the course of this writing back, this letter to them, Paul's continued exhortation to unity was even in the first couple chapters there, in writing to them, "You are carnal," and kind of making a corrective letter there, trying to correct those carnalities that they were involved in, and the divisions that they had there in those early couple chapters. One was saying that he was of Apollos. One was saying that he was of Paul, Cephas, and or Christ. There was obvious divisions in how, where they found themselves. And there's some other things that happened there. But he termed that as "you're yet carnal." And so we spoke on some of those carnalities also. Then the next one, we spent a little bit of time on the derelictions. It's an utter forsaking. We find those in chapter 5 and 6. There was discipline issues there that we spent a little time with. And then we moved on into the difficulties. Chapters 7 through 11 concerning the difficulties concerning marriage. The difficulties concerning things sacrificed to idols in chapters 8 to 10. And then also the difficulties which they would term to women in chapter 11a, and then also the Lord's Supper then in chapters 11b. So there's a lot that was said there or written about in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And so here this morning we have another shift in the writing in ready for 12 here. It's taking a more constructed tenor in the writing. While before it was largely corrective, and you could also probably term these few chapters also a corrective element, but it's more constructive by nature. Even though there's might be some correction in it. The next three chapters do go together. We have them broken up in chapters and verses, but the letter wasn't written that way. So the next portion is a large portion concerning the spiritual gifts, speaking to that end and different aspects of it. Chapter 13 placed right in the middle there, and then on with some more aspects of spiritual gifts as the King James terms it. So the next three chapters go together. Paul didn't write this epistle in chapters and verses. This was one big section that we have broken down in parts. And I believe they did a good job of that too, as far as that goes. I'm not just making a note of that. So in chapter 12, again, we have spiritual gifts, the different things there. Chapter 13, we have the Christian love. 14, prophecy compared to tongues. These are pretty generic labels, but 13 is tucked between, speaking of two chapters speaking to the spiritual gifts, if I can say it right. And rightly so, as we will see. Now, we will not be venturing into chapter 14. Just felt like there was too much to try to do that all and even now we're just going to be, it's not an all-inclusive message, okay? So on these, it's just kind of somewhat of an overview, and even maybe you would say not even that, but we'll just dig around a little bit and kind of give you an overall picture of what is in there. And we're not going to be going again verse by verse. There'll be verses that we read and point out, but we're not going to be going verse by verse here through this. We'll be touching on things in chapter 12 and 13, but 14 goes along with it, but we won't be venturing into 14 today. So, in chapter 11, verse 34, Paul's writing, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Obviously, there are some things that he's not going to be writing in this letter. When he comes, he'll set things in order when he comes. So he's just saying that there's some things that they're going to have to talk about when he comes. And then he switches here in verse 12, in chapter 12, verse 1, says, now. And he said this term before, and he wrote these things before on some other occasions. But here now is a shift. Now we're talking about spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And so, this gifts is in your Bible is in italics. We're not going to make a big deal of that or a big thing of that, but I just wanted to point it out. It's in italics. Some people would term it now concerning the spirituals or the spiritualities. For the most part, we'll term it spiritual gifts. That's what King James has they written down, and I think that's probably what we're more familiar with. And so that's the term that will be using largely here in this portion. Okay, so we're going to jump down. So we have the first three verses there, but then we're going to jump down to verse 4, 5, and 6. And so we'll just read them. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences. Differences, just to note, the diversities in verse 4, differences in verse 5, diversities in verse 6 are the same Greek word. So verse 4, again, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So it's interesting to note that it includes the triune, or what we say the three aspects of the Godhead. It concludes all the Godhead in those three verses. First one, it uses the Spirit. The second one is the Lord, and I believe it's referring to the Lord Jesus. And then in 6, we have the same God, which worketh all in all, and that could be God the Father. So it includes all three of there. And then we have, now there are diversities of differences of gifts, or diversities of gifts. And it's interesting that this is a very close cousin to grace. This Greek word is charisma. Gifts here is termed charisma. Or the charisma is termed gifts here. And when we think of the grace of God coming to us in various ways and giving us power and strength, here it also is in this line here, in a sense. Now, there are diversities of, we could even say maybe graces there, I don't know, gifts. But here it's termed as gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations. Now, that's a big word. You could also put there ministrations, or that's also the same Greek word as ministry, largely is used in the New Testament. So, ministry. So, there are different types of ministry, we could say that, but the same Lord. So, there's different gifts, same Spirit, different administrations, the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations or workings. That word, interestingly, is energema. If you take the root word of that, is energy. And I didn't look this further up, but what's the English word that energy is sometimes translated as? And I should have made that connection earlier. But energema, now that's operations. But the same God which worketh all in all. Differences of working, services, gifts, and services. But the same Spirit, same Lord, and the same God. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. It seems like Paul is setting something straight here, even though there are multiple different giftings, and he lists a number of them in this chapter. They all come under the same Spirit, Lord, and God. And as we see in this chapter, that the body is one, made up of many parts, but one whole, as it says in Ephesians 4, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, until there is one expression emanating from us for the glory of God. So all these giftings coming together as one whole for the glory of His name. The supposed giftings that we think we have, or others have told us that they think we have, are not given to us as individuals to glory in or benefit from at a personal level. They are, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, what we just read, to profit with all. We have never been given it for the benefit. Sorry, I'm. Let me back up here. So they were not given to us at a personal level. Verse 7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. It says, we've been given it for the benefit of others and our salvation. The account with the talent, there was those that exercised theirs and was given, there was given more. They did something with their talents. But then there was one that just buried it. And what did the Lord tell him? The man says, I know they're a hard man. What was the Lord's response to him? I don't have it in front of me. I'm going off script here. And someone help me out. I don't know that we just need it to go on, but it would be help. It might be nice. Do you have that? And so, was he condemning that servant for not using what he had been given? Maybe we're not sure about the outcome of that servant, but it doesn't sound very good for him, at least. And so that's why I put this here in here. We've been given it. So the things that God has given to us, and we'll get more into this here, He has given those things to us in accordance to Ephesians 4 there. It's for the perfecting. It's for the body of Christ. And if we would bring that, what he told that wicked servant, it could also be in line with our salvation. If we don't do anything with what God has given to us, and we just live it, you know, we just live it up and go our own way, our salvation might be at stake. So that's why I interjected that. We've been given it for the benefit of others, and our salvation. That's what I was thinking when I made that comment. God has given those things to us that the church might be edified by it. If there is such a thing that the church has not recognized, my supposed gifting, be it known to us that I thought of St. Patrick. He had been wanting to go back to Ireland, or sometimes get those, I think go back to Ireland. He wanted to be sent to Ireland. I think he waited 40 years. Is that right? 40 years? He waited 40 years then to be sent after that initial 25? Was it 25? 25? But how many of us would, you know, if we think we wanted to go somewhere and we could rationalize things in our heads. I have a gift to, you know, for that, but the church does not recognize it for 25 years. How long would we wait? Finally, it's time for us just to go. You know, forget what the church says. We'll just go. You know, maybe that could be some of our responses. But if there's such a thing that the church might not recognize as my supposed gifting, be it known to us that there's others that have waited a long time to be sent or to be called out. And I believe that's all in God's timing. Many souls benefited then from St. Patrick's waiting till he got sent, and that was all in God's sovereign will there. You could say that his supposed gifting was sitting dormant for however many years, 20, 20, 25 years, whatever it was. You could say that that supposed gift was just sitting dormant for that long. But in all this, God wants the glory. In all of our supposed giftings, God wants the glory. And here is Paul trying to set these things aright in Corinth because they seem to have a wrong view on their giftings. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that gives or enables. The King James uses the word bestows in some of these verses. And Paul is seemingly encouraging the Corinthians to use what gift God has given for the glory of His name. You know, we sometimes categorize giftings or levels of importance or supposed importance that the ones that might be out front more, that's the one that is maybe in our minds higher than some others. But that's a wrong view of giftings. In verse 20, 2, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. And that word temper has an idea of being mixed together. And so we have these feeble parts, as the scripture says, these feeble parts, or these that have less honor or less honorable, upon these he bestows more abundant honor. So with all these giftings, things, the body of Christ is in it together, and where these giftings all come together, and we all come and bring what we have, what God has given to us, we bring to the body, and therefore, by doing that, by each one of us doing that, we edify the church, we strengthen the body of Christ, we make God's church glorious or beautiful when we do it His way. And that's what God wants from each one of us, as we draw our hearts together, as we give to the body which we have been given, and bring back to, and not keep it for ourselves or for our own glory or benefit, but bring it to to benefit the body of Christ, then is God's church made beautiful. The Spirit's manifestations are made to complement each other and not to be pitted against each other. The same Spirit, the same Lord, which worketh all in all, to profit withal. Paul emphasizes in verses 8 and 9, and in verse 10, he continues the same line of thought. For to us is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. For to one and to another, and notice the another's and the same Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, workings of miracles, we could continue saying, by the same Spirit. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So obviously not everyone has everything. To another, to one he gives this, to one he gives this. But what's the same adhesiveness is God's Spirit within us. The same Holy Spirit within each one of us, and being able to blend our hearts together. Another important aspect is given to us in leaven. We just read it. But all these things worketh the one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Some believe that in different times and eras that God didn't bestow some giftings. Some would believe that some gifts in different eras were given for that particular purpose, for that particular event. Some would believe that. And I'm not saying that they're wrong in believing that. I just want to point out that sometimes only in times of need did they bestow them. Also, that not every church has every gift. Not every church has probably doesn't have every gift that's even listed here. And Paul just has a few listings here. I don't know that Paul is trying to include every type of gift that there is to mention. But even at that, I don't believe that each church has every gift. That's why sometimes we draw from other sources or other churches to come and help and or to preach, etc. And I will not cover everything that there is to cover in these chapters. We're not going verse by verse. This is barely an overview. Just wanted to insert that again. This might be a new thought for us to consider that not every gift was for all times. I'm not sure. I'm sure any of this could be disputed. Some things that we can draw from this is, again, that God is the one that passes these things out just as He wills for His church and for His glory. These gifts are passed out or given to man for His church and for His glory. That's what we can conclude by this. It's by His will. As He wills, He gives to whosoever He wills. There's a little excerpt from a book I was reading that I want to read here. Here, in reference to the giftings, one body, many members. Here the church is being built, as we shall see more particularly as we go on, as a great organism, not an organization. I am not saying anything against organization, but I am quite certain we have been more anxious about organization than the organic oneness and wholeness and entity or existence of the church. Here, the church is seen as an organism. The gifts are diversified. They are never in conflict with one another, and they are all contributing to the fulfillment of function, not of the individual, but of the church. So you exercise your gift, and I exercise mine. And as we exercise ours under the power of the Spirit and under the administration of the Lord, then the church is fulfilling its function as the great organism in the life of the world and for the glory of God, based upon the bedrock of absolute lordship of Christ Jesus. I believe that's God's heart for us. For us to be a working organism that is functioning just like God would want it to. We have a list of what is termed the Spirit manifestations, and those we just read from verses 8 to 10 are sometimes referenced as the list of Spirit manifestations. We have another list termed as those manifesting the Spirit, and those you find in verses 28 to 30, and let's go ahead and read them. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, then there's questions that Paul asks, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And he was asking these things, as I believe was an obvious no to the questions. Not all are apostles, not all are prophets, etc. But yet each gift is needed. God has placed them there for a purpose, and it is for His honor and for His glory. And so if we was to break up chapter 12 a little bit, we would go from verses 1 to 3 back to the spiritual gifts. And then we'd turn to 4 and 7 for the administration of unity. Again, there are different services or ministrations, gifts, and workings, but the same Lord, same Spirit, the same God. In verses 8 to 11, we have the gifts of the Spirit, the realizations of unity, the same giver. And then we go on to verses 12 to 27, that's where we have, for as the body is one, hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. The foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Obvious answers to those questions. If the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, am I then not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? We know the obvious answers to those questions. But that's in that context of verses 12 to 27. Ministrations of the Lord. Opportunities for service. Together, different parts, yet one whole. One suffers, all suffer. One is honored, all are honored. There's no schisms. There's no divisions in the body of Jesus Christ. No one of us can say to another, I don't need you. God has placed each here for His own purpose and for His own glory, to perfect, work, and edify. Tempered, as we mentioned before, in verse 24, duly mixed. The body is together for a purpose and for a cause. Then we have in verses 28 to 30, equipped for service, or equipment for service. Serving others, differing gifts, but serving others. With the capacity that's been given to us, or the graces or the giftings that have been given to us. There's different pictures that you can draw from. This might be a carnal illustration. Some of us would have grown up with basketball. And so the team is made up of one center, two forward, and two guards. There can be some variation in that, but that's typically the lineup. It wouldn't really work for all to be forwards. And it wouldn't work, or didn't usually work, if there was a ball hog on a team. That wouldn't work either. But what really worked was when there was teamwork. And in this display of teamwork, there had to be a sacrificial giving up of self to others, or to your team, so to speak. For an example, an assist is when you would pass the ball and the one you pass the ball to shoots it and makes a goal, makes a point. The assist is hardly recognized often. I mean, if you know basketball, it probably is more. But an assist is not there's not much glory. The glory goes to the one that made the point. But there has to be a sacrifice to the assist versus trying to make it himself. Are we following here? So there had to be a sense of sacrifice, of giving up of oneself for the team, so that the team might be able to score. Is there any correlation to the kingdom of God or to His church? Is there a principle in that, in the body of Christ, that we're not here for ourselves? And are we truly here for God and others? Sacrificing, or sacrificially giving, so others can prosper? When we come together with this mindset, when we all have this mindset, do you think it would work out? But wait, maybe we're missing an element here. Verse 31 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet, show I unto you a more excellent way. Then we go into chapter 13. And this last section is where we'll spend in chapter 13. To show a more excellent way. I want to read this chapter in the Amplified. I know it's hard to follow along if you don't have what I'm reading in front of you. And maybe you have Amplified at home that you could read it then. But I just think it brings some things out for us. I thought it did to me. And I'll try to read it clearly so you can try to follow along in the reading because you don't have it in front of you. You can somewhat follow along in your Bible in the King James, and I think you'll be able to follow along. 13 verses. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. And in the Amplified, if you're not familiar with the Amplified, there's places where it has parentheses or brackets, trying to explain the verbiage that's there. And so I'm going to try to read those all through together. And I'm not going to say this was in parentheses or that was in brackets or anything like that. I'm just going to read it together. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, and understand all secret truths and mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, God's love in me, I am nothing, a useless nobody. Even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned, or in order that I may glory, but have not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not exist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. As for the prophecy, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and seized. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It will lose its value and be superseded by truth. For our knowledge is fragmentary, incomplete and imperfect. And our prophecy, our teaching, is fragmentary, incomplete, and imperfect. But when the complete and perfect total comes, the incomplete and imperfect will vanish away, become antiquated, void, and superseded. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Now that I have become a man, I am done with childish ways and have put them aside. For now, we're looking in a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection of reality as in a riddle or enigma. And then, when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. Now I know in part, imperfectly. And then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood by God. And so faith, hope, and love abide. Faith, conviction, and belief respecting man's relation to God and divine things. Hope, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Love, true affection for God and man, growing out of God's love for and in us, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I'd like to start with the last verse here in verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Here, we must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In eternity, we won't need faith. Faith will become sight. Here, we hope for eternity. We hope that God's ways will work out. We have hope in eternal salvation. In eternity, we don't need hope. It'll be a reality. Here, we need God's love permeating our souls. In eternity, there's love all over. It's the common currency for both worlds. For God is love. That is why love is the greatest. This agape love surpasses all and any giftings. I know Brother Allen has went through this before, and I'm not saying anything new or anything else besides just maybe a reiteration of some of those things. There's three those in the first three verses in this chapter. It says, though I speak with tongues and of men and of angels. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. There's three verses there with those in it. We read over these verses many times, I'm sure. But think with me. Though I could speak tongues of men and of angels, even of angels, I don't know what their speech is. I've never heard an angel speak. I can only imagine it's a glorious, pretty glorious sounding. And I'm sure he knows just the right words to say just when. If I had the gift of prophecy and I would understand all mysteries and I could tell you this morning everything you want to know about the scriptures and the prophecies and have all knowledge. And though I bestow all my goods, I give my stuff, every material thing that I have, I give away to the poor to be a blessing. And even my body is burned. But any of these, if I have not charity, if I have not the love of God in my heart for my fellow man, I am absolutely nothing. I gain nothing. I am nothing. It's of no value. As the Amplified says, a useless nobody. If I don't have love in my heart, I'm nothing and I gain nothing. I'm nothing and nothing I do profits me. All my supposed giftings, if not in love, means absolutely nothing. All my desires, my pursuits, if there's no love, it profits me nothing. This is all in the context. Chapter 13 is all in the context of God and His kingdom here on earth. The body of Christ, the church, it's placed right in there with one body, many members, giftings, the spiritual giftings given to the church of Jesus Christ. It's in that context that this chapter is written. There was a list of things in this chapter that we just want to read through. I'll read in the King James, and then I'll read maybe more, plainer English, but a listing that's drawn from all those. So in verse 4 to 7 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So you all know about an IQ, take an IQ test. This could be maybe termed as an LQ, or love quotient. I'm saying that right. So here then is a list, and how do we measure up? And we'll just read through here. And I tell you, these are challenging things for us. The love of God, and to be able to experience, obviously if we don't have the love of God in our hearts, obviously we won't be able to love like He loved. And so that has to be the beginning. If the love of God has not or cannot penetrate our hearts, then we have the absolute inability to be able to love like He loved to begin with. And so, how do we measure up? We could write these on the board, but we'll just leave it. You've heard these things before. Just again, just to challenge us to a greater Christian expression. Christian love is kind, gracious, and benign. Christian love is very slow to lose patience. The Greek has it this way, as has a long mind. The Christian love looks for a way to be constructive, never boils with jealousy, is not eager to impress, is not unprayed, does not boast. Christian love is not envious. It is not arrogant or conceited. Christian love is never rude or unmannerly. And these are coming out of 13 here. Christian love is never selfish and does not pursue selfish aims. Does not insist on its rights. It bears no malice. Is not quickly provoked. Christian love does not keep a record of brothers' wrongs. Does not take offense easily. Is not irritable or resentful. Is not touchy. Christian love does not feel good when others go wrong. Is always glad when truth comes out on top. And Christian love overlooks faults in others. Has unquenchable faith in others. Is always slow to expose. Always eager to believe the best. Christian love can face anything. Has no limit to its endurance. It's always hopeful and will never come to an end. The love of God and of our neighbors for God's sake is patient towards all men. It suffers all the weakness, ignorance, and errors and infirmities of the children of God and all the malice and wickedness of the children of this world, and all this, not merely for a time, but long without end. Those things challenge me. I don't know about where you find yourself. So verse 9 to 12. When we are here on earth, we know in part. As a difference, for maybe a small example, the difference from a small child and the way he reasons and thinks and does versus to a grown-up man, the way he thinks and reasons and does, that difference, and much greater, is how we now see in part. But when we see him face to face, and realize that he knows us, how does the scripture say? But then face to face, now I know in part, then shall I know even as also I am known. We could just read it. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we are looking through a glass darkly. We don't quite see the whole picture clearly. We try to do what we know how and can. But when we see him face to face, we shall know that our views were probably way lower than his. If I was to give a title of these few words, I would say, gifts bestowed for oneness. God gave these spiritual gifts that they would be used in his church for his people, for his glory. His love being the overarching theme. May we be found faithful in response. John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. You know, we were once apart. The gap was made. We heard that in our Bible study, basic Bible study, things where the fall of man, the fall of man and fallen man, where we were once apart. Jesus brought us back together by the blood of the Lamb, by His own blood, by His own precious blood that was shed. He reconciled us back to the Father. He made us one again to Him. So God worked in our hearts And we sought fellowship with God and then others of like faith, that they, we, may be one, even as Jesus says to the Father, as we are one. That was the prayer of Jesus, that we would be one, that testimony would go forth from his people, the oneness, that they may be one, even as we are one. The true love of God draws together. There's no other organization, excuse the term, can claim this inner cohesion. There's no other, if you want to call it organization, there's no other group of people that can claim this love, this inner type of cohesion, this drawing together like the Church of Jesus Christ. The idea of one suffering, all suffer. One honored, all honored. It's in our humanity, it's probably easier to weep those that weep than to be able to honor with those that honor, that are honored. The true love of God draws together. Again, may we be found faithful, and may the love of God, and be able to allow the love of God to work in and through our hearts together. Lord's blessings to each of you.